Well, here we are today. Would you turn? We're in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, we may possibly take two sections. I don't know. If it looks like I'm going to run long, I don't want to do that. I'll cut short. I'll cut it off if it's looking like it's going too long. But, you know, I just want to see as the Spirit leads. The next two themes, for anybody who's missed this, what we're doing is we're picking up on, it's not quite the clinical, the verse-by-verse thing, but it's still we're going verse-by-verse through. We're not missing any verses in the Sermon on the Mount, so I'm not skipping anything. But we're taking it in block-sized pieces, and we're taking it and giving a sort of a theme to each and every message. As you've seen already, we've had stuff like, you know, how to avoid divorce, how to avoid sexual sin, how to deal with anger, how to be a person of integrity, how to you deal with how our relationships and how to lead a blessed life. And all of these are the themes that God has put in my heart thus far in our series here on the Sermon on the Mount. And we concluded last time, you know, we talked about it. What we were dealing with was the secret disciplines that we are given in the Sermon on the Mount. And this is Jesus specifically speaking to them. And there's so much in this sermon, and so much for us today. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, man, if we lived the Sermon on the Mount, we wouldn't need crusades. We wouldn't need to be going out to try to invite people to come to our churches. If we lived the Sermon on the Mount, people would be crawling over each other to come into our churches. But living according to the direct teaching of Jesus in this sermon. We've dealt with the secret disciplines so far of how to give and how to pray. And last week we wrapped up with how to pray. Today we come to the third, if you like, of the secret disciplines, how to, or perhaps better, yeah, well, how to fast. How to fast, yeah. What's fasting all about? Now, you know, I've come and I've kind of been in and out with that. In and out, burger. I've been a little in and out with that, and I'm probably not the most qualified person to get up here and pontificate about fasting. In fact, I'll admit to you, I did more of it, and I say this glory to God, whatever I did or didn't do, that's between me and God, it's a secret discipline, but I will, having the privilege of proclaiming his word to you today, tell you, it was something I did more of in the early part of my Christian experience, and I'm seeing heads nodding. It was something we all got into in the early days, big time, but it kind of faded a little bit, and as you can see, And in actual fact, I think I want you to know this as I embrace fasting today. This is something God is speaking to me about, and not necessarily having weight either. None of us feel condemned. And there are people that thyroid problems and all kinds of things or have extra weight, you know, and they're not necessarily eating a lot or whatever. So no guilt trips, nothing like that. There can be all kinds of things that can cause the body to store and keep fat, even apart from eating a lot of food. So no condemnation here. But, you know, if you have, like me, drifted a little bit away from that, I believe this was a call to me as I was studying it, to consider fasting. Let's get into it right away. Look at verse 16 of chapter 6 of Matthew's Gospel. Verse 16, chapter 6, Matthew's Gospel, Sermon on the Mount. Here we go. When you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. 6:16. Now, let's pause there for just a moment. I added this later, and dear sister Patty, Paul's wife back there, helped me in typing some stuff up for me because it started coming to me at a late period in my study, and I thought, this is interesting. You know, again, remembering now today that all we do, it's the motivations behind what we do that's important. Man, we can be so religious, can't we? Oh, I fast and I pray and I go to church and I read my Bible and I do my devotions. And there can be a lot of, the Pharisees did everything dead on, really right, according to the letter of the law. Well, what I thought about it when I was thinking about this, sitting one evening, sort of looking out at the night sky from my house, and I was sitting there and I was thinking, and I thought, you know, in this sermon, Christ, if you like, has listed, and we've seen it already, people or characters who qualify or disqualify from entering eternal life. Over and over again, he speaks about this. Now, no condemnation. But if you're like me, you're going to be convicted today. I was. So I'm not lecturing. I'm not preaching at you. I got this. And it's kind of like, as Kay Smith used to say to me, dear Kay, when we used to chat, because we believed, she used to tell me, John Henry, we have the same gift, you and I. That's why she used to come to the Bible study when she was able. A gift of exhortation. I'm saying to you in this today, don't we need to be doing this? Huh? Look at what I found. And look at what I found out going inside me. How about you? And so, you know, as we look at this today, we are going to see there are certain people who will not get into the kingdom of heaven. Hypocrites will not get in. Fake people. People that behave one way, act another way, or people that are double-minded. People who, if you like, wear masks. The actors in those old days used to wear a mask. One side would be a smiley face, the other side would be a sad face, so that people at the distance in the arena could see them and see the expression from a great way off. But it was fake, it wasn't real. And so, motivation behind why we do things is so important. And by the way, again, fasting is a secret discipline. Best stay very quiet about it. Don't talk about it. Don't tell people about it. Keep it just to yourself. You know, as I said now, people who give, we have already seen very clearly, and now we are seeing today, listen to this carefully. There are people who give, who pray a lot, give a lot, pray a lot, fast a lot, who will not be in heaven, who will not enter heaven's glory. This is so, that's what struck me as I sat up there. Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, if your righteousness does not exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. They gave, they fasted, and they prayed. More than anyone. That's supposed to ring a bell with us, inside us, that it's not about my religious activity, how much I'm doing, how much I'm getting, my motivations behind it, my heart. Is there love? Is there compassion? And a dearth of a shedding and wanting to shun hypocrisy. Because again, you know, if that is the case, then praying, fasting, giving means nothing. That's what Jesus is actually saying, you know, as he's pointing at these guys that are behaving like that. Now, quickly, if you're taking notes today, a couple of pointers that I picked out in this style of study that we're doing with regard to taking a look at a bulk piece of scripture and examining it closely. You know, I was thinking maybe I would start out with how you should fast. And the Lord spoke to my heart, and if you'd like to write down our opener today is how we shouldn't fast, or why we shouldn't fast. Because we don't want to be doing it, do we now, for the wrong reasons, if we know that we could be doing it for the wrong reasons and it's worth nothing. What an absolute waste of time. You know, if you're doing it for the reason that you're sort of saying, oh, look at me, God. Look at how much I'm suffering today. I have this terrible problem over here and I want it solved. Now look at what I'm doing for you. And if you're like me, you get hungry real quick. I just can't go anywhere within 5 miles of an In-N-Out burger. You can smell that down streets. Did you know that? I go outside the door here, I can almost smell that down there on Bristol. I'm already driving that way. Frightful. A little jesting here to lighten things up a touch. But the reality is, guys, you know, why we shouldn't fast. If I'm doing it because, look, God, at how good I am, what I'm doing for you, I'm really suffering here. So you've really got to answer this for me now. I've been praying all along, but look at me now. I haven't eaten. And yet I turn around and I'm gossiping, I'm slandering, I'm two-faced. It's no good. It's a waste of time. Motives are wrong. There's no promise in Scripture that fasting forces God's hand. Now, we will see in the Old Testament that it's a good combination with the prayer, God, to really be showing our earnestness to God and all of that. But again, not doing it because we want to force God's hand, not doing it for sort of political purposes, you know. Sam, you know, and he used it for great ends, but it's a different thing altogether. Mahatma Gandhi used fasting, you know, and as a way against the, you know, we joked earlier about the Irish and the fighting people. When the Irish were using, you know, I don't think they had AK-47s back then. When they were using that to drive the British out, then the Mahatma Gandhi was advocating, you know, peaceful. Martin Luther King, Martin Luther King spoke of what he learned from Gandhi. And both of them spoke of what they learned from Leo Tolstoy, who took this Sermon on the Mount dead serious. So again, Not for any of those reasons, though. Not for political reasons. Not because of the fact I want to prove something to God. But you know, there's no doubt about it. It gives us more time to seek the Lord, doesn't it? Think about it. Everything seems to center around food, doesn't it, really? Breakfast, lunch, dinner. You know, everything centers around food. How we break up our day. Breakfast, lunch, dinner. You meet somebody and so often food is controlling your life. You say to them, listen, what are you doing? What are you doing after breakfast? Oh, let me see. Oh, better still, what are you doing for breakfast? What about IHOP? What do you think? Oh, sounds good to me. Absolutely. Meet you at IHOP. Excellent. Lovely big breakfast. You eat it and everything. And say, oh, that's a lovely breakfast. We discussed great things, didn't we? Oh, yes. Marvelous. That was wonderful. Oh, what are you doing for lunch? I don't know yet. I don't know yet. Well, let's chat some more. And, oh, how about Starbucks? What about, how about a lemon scone? Maybe a blueberry muffin and a nice coffee. What do you think? Sounds good to me. Finish up and you say, golly gosh, look at that. It's 11 o'clock. What are you doing for lunch? Oh, I'm hungry already. Let's go get a bite. What do you think? Okay, we need to discuss a little of this more. Good, we can talk over lunch. Let's do lunch. I love do lunch, don't you? Whatever the heck that means, do lunch. I never quite got that one. Oh boy, have a big lunch. That's marvelous. Now you're exhausted. You fall asleep for an hour or two, and then you say, gee, it's nearly dinner time. Huh? What are you doing for dinner? Why don't you come over for dinner? Oh no, I'll go to your place. Let's have dinner. Everything is sent, isn't it? Think about it though. Oh yes. I'd love some dinner. That's great. Let's go for dinner. Let's go out to dinner. Where do we go? I don't know. What are you feeling? What do you feel in the mood for? I love that one, don't you? What do you feel in the mood for? I never know because I feel in the mood for everything. I love it all. I become like a chameleon. I don't know which way to go when I'm asked that question. Oh, and you got such choices, don't we, here? Ah, I don't know. Where do we go for dinner? I need dinner. I'm hungry. Oh, great. Dinner's over. Boy, look at that. It's getting late. Wow. How about some hot cross buns and a nice cup of tea? Okay. Let's go. Lots of creamy, nice butter on it and everything like that. Off to bed, awake all night. I can't figure out why I can't go to sleep. Have a real problem. Think about it, though. I jest and exaggerate, drag it out, and have a bit of fun with it, and you giggle and laugh. But in a way, think about it. If you eliminate three meals a day, for a day, just think about how much time you'd have. I mean, and of course, you know, if you're like me and you're trying some kind of a diet, you're running 100 miles from anybody that's eating. Oh, no, no, I can't go there. No, no. And you go off. And what does that do? Think about it. Un momento, por favor. Think about this. When you shun going to be eating with somebody because you can't, because if you look at them, I don't know about you, but I could not sit and watch somebody eating a chimichanga and have a glass of water. I couldn't do it. It's not humanly possible. I would either grab it out of his hand, hit him in the face, swallow the chimichanga, and run. Or else, I think I'd probably go mentally ill. Food, 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 food. If you eliminate the food, that's my second point. Oh, I'm not just telling you funny stories. Not only will you have more time for the Lord. Uh-huh. What was my second point? You'll get alone with the Lord. You won't be hanging out with the usual people, and you'll get to spend time alone with the Lord. You know, now, the first time you fast, by the way, if you've never done it before, you're brand new to all this, let me tell you, if you're like me, you feel like you're going to die. You really do. You believe this is it. It's over. And everything goes sour and south. Nothing is good. And you feel miserable. But, you know, if you give it to God, he gives you the grace and he takes you through it. It's a little bit of a hill to get over. I think that, honestly speaking, most people in America could fast for days with no problem whatsoever. You know why? Because they tell us that the body stores fat. Do you get where I'm going with this? The body stores fat. And when you go on a diet, you're just using up the fat you've stored. Some of us have a lot more. We could probably do longer. We have more days because we're fatter. So the more fat you have, the more you can fast. I do believe that fasting has great benefits. Fasting actually, you know, there's no doubt about it. It cleanses the body and gives my old dad, Bill Corcoran, from the Outer Hebrides, or his mother rather. Bill used to say to me, John Henry, he must have seen it in me early. Although I was as skinny as a stick till I was about 40, then everything changed. Of course, I came to America around that time, too. Well, anyway, I came, he used to say to me, John Henry, and he was this tall, lean, lanky, half Scot, half Irish, walking like this. And I was always, John Henry, yes, well, his dad. And he'd say to me, you know what, you're eating again. Oh, yes, I am indeed, yes. Give your body a rest. Give it a rest? What do you mean, give it a rest? Put it to bed? No, he said, stop eating for a while. Let those cells, it's very good every now and again. He would always say this to me, stop eating. Don't be eating so much. And give your body a rest. And he used to always tell me, too, a good idea if you're tired, don't go to bed. Don't be taking off your clothes and jumping into bed. Often he said, if you're busy doing stuff, lie on the top of the bed. Take off your shoes, lie flat out. And just let the body cells build up. And, these are his advice. So fasting can be good from the point of view as we give the body. I think my dad was right in that. It gives the body a rest, and of course, it has a great advantage, doesn't it? We could lose weight. But we're not doing it to lose weight. We're not doing it for political purposes. We're not doing it just to show God. Oh, look, God, now you have to do it because I'm... So we got the reasons why we're not doing it. The main benefit, these are all the reasons. The main benefit why we should fast, though, is not to lose weight, not for any of these reasons that we mentioned here, cleansing the body and all that, but time to focus on the Lord. Clears out the cluttered mind, gives us time to focus on the Lord and be unmixed in our motives doing it, as I said, so important. In the Old Testament, quickly, for those who are taking notes, they had fasts, annual fasts every year. In the Old Testament, they had, how can I put it, corporate fasts and individual fasts. They fasted as a group. Now, until I would get it down within my own life, I'm certainly not encouraging we do anything here on a Thursday morning yet, unless God puts it on my heart, not just a suggestion because I'm dealing with it, because I believe each one of us, this is for us right now, individually. And so I'm not up here pontificating. I told you that earlier. But in Marin, when I took over the church up over there, I had encouraged the church that every Wednesday, if they wanted to join me, nobody had to. We would fast right up to, midday, about 3 o'clock in the day or something like that every Wednesday. And we'd meet for prayer on the Wednesday night of the Bible study, having fasted part of that day for God's blessing in our church in Marin. Because in the Old Testament, you do see corporate fasts. Like with everything, we've got to come into our own hearts, into our own lives first. And maybe even if you do consider this, and there is some situation, and you do want to bring it to God, you're not trying to force his hand, but you want to show your earnestness individually or with some friends, that are like-minded. But again, for the most part, the privacy of the individual fast is most important. Also, another thing to notice, the disciples asked Jesus one time, look at what it says here, by the way, too, in what we read today. When you fast, Jesus said. You see, he assumed that they would fast. He didn't say if you'd fast, if you feel the mood for fasting, or if you'd like to fast, when you fast. So he kind of assumed that they would be fasting. So he wasn't separating that from the Old Testament times when they fasted. When Jesus said, when you fast, they fasted in the Old Testament. He's with the disciples. He said, when you fast. They asked Jesus, they said to him, how come your disciples don't fast? And he said, because I am with them. And so, but he indicated that when he would not be there, the time for fasting would be, it would be a proper time to fast. In the book of Acts chapter 13, verses 2 and 3, when the choosing of missionary elders took place, they fasted. You got that? For the selection of leaders in the church, there was fasting. Maybe that's something we should all think about in our churches with regard to the selection. Do we? That's biblical. We can pound other things that are biblical, and again, no condemnation for anybody in leadership, but a question for all of us in leadership, just showing how earnest we are. I have been given a task to help the younger pastors in how to do weddings, funerals, hospital calls, home visits, pastoral etiquette, how to behave, how to, all sorts of things like that, that whole aspect of it. And this is something, that I think even yesterday we We included another young man who was to come and participate in that group, and I'll help teach him and develop his ministry. But again, a time of prayer and fasting before the selection of somebody, I think, is a good idea, and certainly something I will share here, and certainly something if I ever... I'm not going anywhere unless I'm kicked out of here. I'm here with you. I love Thursday morning. This is the main reason I'd be staying around. But if I ever pastor a church again, that is something that I would put in place. I really do believe that before we, the leadership, selected, and that would be a corporate fast. That would be a leadership fast. So that wouldn't be necessarily a private discipline. It'd be something we would be doing together, not to get to turn God's hand, but to show our earnestness. So again, a couple of things. I hope you're getting these. Another one, Paul says, let me give you scriptures for these. The next scripture, 1 Corinthians 9:27. 1 Corinthians 9:27. And you needn't flick there unless you want to. You can go back over this and look at it. It's enough for me to be able to tell you that Paul here calls it a self-discipline. In other words, we're putting the body under, we're not letting it control. It's very easy to let the body control in California because we have so much all the time. But how about giving the body a rest? And how about doing a fast and giving it to the Lord? And this is, again, exhortation, brothers and sisters. Not a lecture. Not a sermon preaching at you. This is God speaking to me. I'm sharing it with you. And I'm admitting that I have not been fasting like I did in the former days. And I'm not up here saying I'm ready to launch into a 40-day fast from tomorrow morning. And if you want me to sign to it, I'm not doing it. So just relax. But ask God what he's showing you that's right for you, if there's something in this message for you today. Do you know that there was a guy called Epaphianius? He was the bishop of Salamis. That's on the island of Cyprus. And he said fasting, he was on the island of Cyprus. And this guy said that fasting, he was in the fourth century. Fasting twice a week was a regular practice of fourth century Christians. Fasting twice a week. Luther, Calvin, Knox, and Latimer all claimed an increased effectiveness in their ministry through fasting. John Wesley said, some have exalted religious fasting beyond all scripture and reason, and others have utterly discarded it. I fear I fall more in the latter part of that than the former part. Wesley said that those seeking ordination needed, if they wanted to be ordained by him in the Wesleyan tradition, they needed to fast at least twice a week till 4 p.m. He called upon that in all of his students. Now again, seemed maybe a little legalistic laying that down. But uno momento. Think about these guys. Think of how they were used by God. Think of what God did with John Wesley. So there's a lesson. Jonathan Edwards, he said that the appropriate response when he was not seeing spiritual breakthrough was to fast along with praying. And he was the man who said, give me New England, give me New England. And he said he was empowered by the Spirit, and it showed, of course, didn't it? Visible results in the ministry of Jonathan Edwards. I'm laying down, you get it, like a lawyer in the courtroom. I hope you get this, my case here today to you. I'm laying it down block upon block upon block so that when the end of this thing, the house is built and we are not condemned, but we see the structure, we see what's going on here with regard to fasting and the importance of it. And it's not something that we are ordered or forced to do, but to see and to come to know the importance of maybe considering where we stand with regard to it. That's, I think, maybe the best way to put it. Jesus, by the way, now, perhaps, okay, we're at a particular juncture now. We're cutting into a new section, if you like. So I'd like you to maybe even, in your notes, draw a line or whatever, or mentally. And that is, now we come to, why should we fast? We looked at why we should, the reasons not to fast. Now, why should we fast? Would not be appropriate, would not be right, would not be proper, would not be given due diligence to this if I didn't approach that and deal with that. And so I got some pointers for you, if you're ready. Why should we fast? Would you look at verse 18? Because your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Man. But I want you to, again, note bene, as they say in Latin, pay special attention in secret. I don't think I mouthed a lot about fasting that I did in the old days when I did more of it. But I do know that all of us could have a tendency to say, No, thank you. No, actually, I'm I'm fasting. You know? Do what Chuck Smith used to do when he'd go visit somebody and he was fasting. You know, with Pastor Chuck, you didn't know anything about those things. He never talked about it at all. Never talked about his private prayer. Never talked about how many hours he prayed. Never talked about fasting he did. Never did talk about that at all. He had few words, which is very good. I should need to take a few more classes from him. He had very few words and all that kind of stuff. And he didn't talk about it at all. And if he went to the home or the house, some of you remember this in the stories years ago. If he went to somebody's house and he was visiting them, and he was fasting, and he went in, and he said this in instruction, teaching people. He wasn't blowing about what he was doing. He said that and if they offered him, and the lady of the house, you know, came out, and she was so sweet and everything. Maybe her husband died or whatever went on. And she came out with cookies or a big cake that she had spent all morning baking, especially for Chuck, you know. And he saw the cake there. Chuck didn't go, "Oh, sorry, lady, I'm fasting." He sat down. And Chuck did like cake. he sat down and he gobbled that cake. And he thoroughly enjoyed it and said nothing about the fasting. And of course, you see, he's fulfilling what the scripture tells us to do. So often we might have the tendency to say, no, please, I don't want to really talk about it, but I'm fasting. Well, of course, he's talking about it. And the light's shining on. Wow, you're so spiritual. I wish I could be like you. Now, he didn't do that. He just brushed it off. So, interesting. Reasons to fast, get a reward in heaven. What are the rewards? We get rewards, not just in heaven. He says, look what he says here. Your Father sees what is done in secret, will reward you, not just in heaven. Watch this. Number one, fasting reinforces prayer. Where do you get that? In your own time, read up Ezra chapter 8, verse 21. Ezra 8:21. In that particular scripture, you'll find that the Jews at that time, Ezra was carrying a large consignment of gold and silver, and they were being attacked by bandits as they were attempting to bring it to the temple in Jerusalem. And so Ezra said, you know, I proclaimed a fast so that we might, I like this too, humble ourselves before God and ask him for a safe journey for us and our children with all our possessions. So we fasted and petitioned God about this, and he answered our prayer. Fasting and petitioning God. So again, though, remember the motivations now, not to twist his arm and I'm going on being a hypocrite on the other side, but yet I'm doing this. No good. That's what Jesus said, and that's what he accused the Pharisees of. So we got to get right down to the core of our being, the brass tacks, right down to basics. Our motivations must be right and pure. The Benjamites committed a terrible crime against their brothers. And the other tribes came against them, and they faced a colossal defeat when they tried to rebuke and deal with the Benjamites for what they had done. However, the third time, they came against them twice, and they were defeated. The third time, we are told in Judges chapter 20, we are told that when they came against them the third time, they added fasting to the prayer, and God gave them victory. I don't bet anymore. I gave that up years ago. I'm very sure that, quite frankly, when you look at this and you see, you know, these guys like Latimer and Luther and Calvin and Knox, you can't bet your bottom dollar. You're not going to be doing that. You can be very sure indeed that they were reading these scriptures and they were lining up with God's holy word. Well, Andrew Murray, ever hear of him? He was, of course, a South African pastor and writer, died in 1917. Andrew Murray said this: fasting helps to express, to deepen, and to confirm the resolution that we are ready to sacrifice anything, to sacrifice ourselves to attain what we seek for the kingdom of God with the right motives. See? When we did Jonah not so long ago here, when Jonah declared the destruction that was about to come on Nineveh in Jonah chapter 3, the Ninevites, who were corrupt and terrible people, they declared a fast before God, and the destruction did not come upon them. And they all wound up being saved. Amazing, amazing story. Jesus, when he was asked, you know, about, you know, they came to him, the disciples, and they said, and I'm still on the same theme as the Old Testament, although we've hopped to the New. You know, wow, Jesus prayed and the demon came out of the guy. They said, well, you know, how come when we pray, you know, we prayed for him, we dealt with that, and nothing happened. Jesus said, this kind comes out only by prayer and fasting. So again, why did he move quickly into the New Testament? Well, because I'm showing you, right, the same as the Old Testament, where the Benjamites were defeated because of prayer and fasting. And now here we move into the New Testament, defeated in the way they were behaving. And now in the New Testament, we find here that Jesus says, so even, you know, anybody here today and you're going through some stuff at home and you're struggling with family members or people with things, and I'm not one for seeing the devil around every corner and focusing on the devil's attacking me and it's the devil and this. But there's no doubt about it, we're living in a fallen world and he's up for destroying and he wants to wipe out and destroy. Let me tell you that for sure, certain positive. And, you know, oh, the Lord rebuke you. Go in the name of Jesus. Absolutely. But, you know, as we're praying fervently for a situation, I want to do more of that. I really do. Against things that are wrong in my life and in the life of others. And, oh, Lord, if you would grant me and help me and enable me, and as the Lord speaks to you, to add to that a time of fasting for the aforementioned reasons and for the rest that we will discover before our journey's end today, to press in prayer and fasting. So I want to know, have you got that? The first one is to reinforce prayer. Have you got that? We took it from Old and New Testament. The second thing I want you to take note of today, and that is a very important one, it's a sign. If you're writing down or taking notes in your head, or you want to get the tape later on because you want to consider this further. And by the way, I've been years really preparing this message to tell you the truth. This isn't just something even from a couple of weeks ago. I've been years thinking I would like to do something on the Sermon on the Mount. I've been years taking and adding from this. Secondly, a sign of repentance and humility before God. Fasting is a sign of repentance and humility before God. Where do you get that, John Henry? Let me take you first of all to the Old Testament, Psalm 35. And by the way, for the record, I think we will probably just about make it to our one message today, and that is on how to fast. I didn't feel any of this should be skipped over, hopped over, and I haven't taken our time by telling necessarily 42 stories, so I think that really this is an important message to center on it, and we leave to next week. Our message will be how to handle money, but today, how to fast. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 35, 13. Next week might be very short, because I hadn't quite a long message in that. That's why I was going to add it as an addendum to this one. But that means we can have river dance and we can have some stories. We can have a little fun. We'll see how that goes, because the message the week after that, don't miss it. The message the week after that I'm working on even at this particular moment, and that is how to avoid worry. How not to worry and start living. So you don't miss that one 2 weeks out from now. I have a short one next week and a long one the week after. We'll see how it goes. Anyway, here we go. Psalmist says in Psalm 35, 13, listen. I humbled myself with fasting. I humbled myself with fasting. Joel 2:12, God said, oh man, they had turned from God. They were not walking right. They had behaved shamefully. They had behaved badly. They had fallen from his ideal. And God said to them, even now, I love this about God, don't you? He forgives. Even now, return to me with your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. You know, I think that I can't think of where it is, I think it's Philippians, where Paul says, we boast when we should blush. You know, there's a time for weeping. This is weeping over our own state of wretchedness. If you're here with me today, and you know, like me, that your motivations have not always been so clear and pure and clean, and you're convicted today. Yeah, I think that's why Jesus said, you know, hunger and thirst after righteousness. Hunger and thirst after being right with God. Don't just say, oh, I'm sorry, God. Forgive me, God. Oh, I don't want to do that again. I love you. Bye now. Help me. Amen. Oh, I'm free. I'm okay now. No. Is it the reason we go back to the vomit? Because we don't hunger and thirst after it. Oh, Dad, he's my dad. He's Abba, he's Father. It's cool. Sorry, Dad. Forgive me. Amen. And unlike even the Roman Catholics, we don't even have to go into a box and face another human being. Window opens. I always found that terribly embarrassing when I was a Roman Catholic. We don't even have to do that. We have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We can go. But could it be that we take that so glibly now? Oh, forgive me, God. I'm sorry. I did that again. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Oh, it's great, isn't it, to be washed by the blood. Out the door and off I go again. Right back, slam, bang, into the whole thing again. Do you get my point? That in other words, repenting with fasting, crying. I haven't always been a great crier. In my early years of marriage, we were only a very short time married. It was before Carl was born, when I was I became a Christian, just before Carl was born. So when we were married, I wasn't a Christian. And it was only a month or so before Carl, our son, was born that I came to know Christ. And of course, when I had that breakthrough and God took over my life, and you see, I've been beaten a lot as a child, so you learn not to cry. Cry is weakness. You can't show weakness. Then you're vulnerable. You can be destroyed. So you've got to be the hard man, was the thing in Ireland. Or you were called a sissy. When you were beaten, you would not cry. That would show weakness. Well, the first time that I came to know Christ and embraced Hillary and go back over the whole testimony thing or anything, but I burst into tears. And Hillary looked at me and she said, John Henry, that's the first time I've ever seen you cry. Even today, you know, we carry stuff, don't we? Baggage from our past. I still feel, I mustn't cry, you know. Whatever happens. But in actual fact, I was reading this and I was thinking, repentance, humility. There's a humility in tears, isn't there? Kind of vulnerable. Show it. And he's saying here, I want you to come back to me now with fasting and weeping and mourning and again, fasting. That's what we're dealing with today. Of course, David did that, didn't he? That's a personal that's an example for you. Psalm 51. And in the Psalms where he speaks of fasting, David was a murderer. David had someone bumped off. David was an adulterer. David must have been pretty lustful for that to have happened in the first place. So what was going on in his thought processes? He didn't just happen to see what was going on with King David. But read Psalm 51 in your own time. He came back with weeping, with fasting, with mourning. Oh God, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. God didn't take his spirit from him. He had, of course, to pay a certain price. And he did. But that was God teaching him and growing him. So no condemnation, but God bring on the conviction. And let us hear it and see it, because only when we're convicted can we change. And I love that. David's personal fasting. Daniel, moving along, Daniel had declared a fast on behalf of the whole nation. This is the corporate thing. Daniel said, he turned to the Lord and he pleaded with him in prayer and petition and fasting in sackcloth and ashes for the sins of the whole people. Not just like David, for the personal repentance and humility. He fasted for the nation. 1 Samuel 7 and verse 6. If you want to look it up. Or rather, sorry, Daniel, my apologies, Daniel chapter 9, verses 3 and 4. The whole nation fasting is found in 1 Samuel 7 and verse 6, where they fasted on the day that they fasted and confessed and said, we have sinned against the Lord, came the victory. Fasting, 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 all through this. Now, Jesus never made a big deal about fasting, like with tithing. Probably more so with the fasting, but he didn't, you know, like with tithing, he left it, you know, it's a good thing to do. He was advising us to do it and bring forth great blessing. He didn't lay down a law about fasting, but check this out. Old and New Testament, like we're doing today, and you'll probably find much more even as you go through it. This is all I did. That's what the Bible is, a wellspring. You're always pulling up stuff. There's so much here. This is just to engage us with some of these scriptures, some of these thoughts, and stir within us a desire to fast. Nehemiah, in chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, listen to this. The Israelites gathered together, fasting, confessed their sins, and witnessed of their fathers. And we know that God responded because they rejoiced, because God had given them great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. If you've erred, if you've sinned, if you've fallen, even today, if you're here and you're thinking, oh man, I have failed most miserably. Like David, maybe, in some way. Your heart is breaking. You're weeping. You're fasting. You're praying. Get ready. Joy is coming. Joy is coming. Because it's not, your sin is not just covered up and hidden. It's exposed, and your humility and repentance and forgiveness comes, and joy from the book of Nehemiah. The third reason, if you got the first two, now we got to move on. It's often a way to reinforce prayer. Numero uno, numero eins. Numero dos, numero zwei. Just showing you how many. Multilingual, at least in counting numbers. That's about all. But anyway, second one, we said a sign of repentance and humility before God. Thirdly, a good way of seeking God's guidance. Well, many of us know this. Many of us have often thought of this. Some big decision comes up. Am I to go to Africa, to China, to India, to Mexico, to Ireland, to wherever? What am I to do, God? Seeking God's guidance is a way to fasting. No doubt about it. We see that in the Bible over and over again. Moses fasted 40 days and 40 nights when he was just before he got the Ten Commandments given to him in seeking the Lord. Have you got that? There's Moses. Jehoshaphat, he fasted. There was a large army of Moabites coming against him in 2 Chronicles. A large army coming against him. They came from every town in Judah, and he proclaimed a fast and had victory. The church at Antioch in the New Testament, when they wanted to seek, again, seeking guidance, leaders for the church, they were in prayer and fasting. And listen to what God said. Set apart from me Barnabas and Saul. The Holy Spirit said, set apart from me Barnabas and Saul. Same thing, God. Set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. After they were fasting and praying. They were seeking God and fasting and praying, and they were told the ones to pick. I love that, man. Acts 14:22, Paul says he appointed elders for them in each church. Acts 14:23, he appointed elders for them in each church, the churches he visited, with prayer and fasting. Am I reinforcing the case here? Am I laying it out very clearly through Scripture, not through some stories that John Henry has kind of devised or come up with? This is Scripture, Scripture all the way. Prayer and fasting. It's often a way to reinforce prayer. Number one, it's a sign of repentance and humility before God. Number two, it's a way of seeking God's guidance. Number three, number four, self-discipline. There's no doubt about it, you know. Paul said, read it through in your own time. Our time is running on fast. So write down 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 to 27. He talks there, and I'm not going to deliberate it over very long, but he talks about beating down the body. Everything we do, how to feed the body, how to make everything comfortable, clothes, all the stuff that is good for our bodies. And this body is gone in 70 and a few more, if it's the way it happens. But we got a few years, and we do so much with the attention to this body, and it's over. And there's an eternity on the other side. And this is only a grain of sand. It's not even a good comparison to say this life for us is a grain of sand in comparison to all the sand and all the beaches of all the world or all the grains of dust all over the world. That's what this life is in comparison to eternity. So to be focused. Now, that does not negate, you know, being able to buy something you like to wear, being able to enjoy the things and have certain possessions, and it's wonderful to be able to do that. But they must not possess us, and we must not put store in them. An old saint back in Ireland, when a beautiful vase got broken, didn't happen with me, but a friend of mine, evangelical pastor, told me he was in this home of a man that was deeply respected by everybody. And he's an Englishman. I wasn't going to add that, but I should. I'm kidding. He was an Englishman and a wonderful saint of God and very, very, very much respected by evangelicals in Ireland. And this guy was in his house, got to visit with him and was in his house. And his wife was bringing out something to eat or something into the living room or whatever. And she was bringing it out and she clipped a beautiful vase, a Ming vase that had come from China and that was seemingly very valuable, and a beautiful piece that was given to them in China by somebody. And she was desolate. She was unable even to focus after it. And he just looked at her and he said, "Well, by your reaction, my dear, I guess it needed to be broken." Powerful, isn't it? Am I holding on to stuff like that, you know? I've endeavored in ministry, and I don't say this, I'm not looking for accolades, but I don't own a car, I don't own my house, I lease a car, I rent a house. You know, and so therefore, I found it to be, I said to Hillary years ago, even if I could afford it, you know, I think it's so much better because you can even up and go and move in ministry in the morning. I don't share that to say, "Oh, look at me, what I'm doing." But I'm just saying, you know, I don't want to in ministry be holding real tight to stuff because I think it hinders ministry and it blocks blessings. I hold tight to plenty, let me tell you. Let me quick qualify here. But I'm just saying, you know, if we have this mentality of, you know, "Oh, well, you can't have any possessions. You can't have anything at all. You can't own anything." No, you can. But don't hold on to it. You know, and I, you know, many people, there are people who own mansions all over America, all over the world, and they're not holding on tightly to them. They're wonderful Christians, and they love to give, and they're blessed of God. They're better than me, because I'd be afraid if I owned a mansion in Paris right now or in the south of France, that I think I'd probably like to be there, you know. I might very much like to be out in my yacht right now. Thank you very much. Sorry, guys, I can't make it today. God knows me. I always say, and I'm not joking, God knows me well. I always say, "Yeah, I trust God completely. I trust God to give me $1 million if he wants to right now." Problem is, God doesn't trust me with $1 million right now because God knows me better than you do. And the deal is, guys, don't let the possessions possess you, a form of self-discipline to beat down the body and not let those things take over. Well, for form of self-discipline, the last one we come to is it gives us the opportunity to share what we have with others. Well, again, of course, it does. The idea being here, of course, if one, you know, one would have more money to give if one wasn't. And it's not just food, it's the things of life. That if we're not so focused just on ourselves, we have more to bless others with. So again, here, the classic example on fasting, by the way, on this point here, number 5, we have more to share with others, is Isaiah 55, verse 6. "Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the cords of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him, and when you turn away from your own flesh and blood." You get it? Do you know what that verse tells you? Write that down. Mark that one. Isaiah 58, 6 and 7. The fast isn't the end in itself. I often thought that in the old days. The fast was the doing thing. This was the everything. What does the fast cause? What is the, you know, cause and effect? What's the effect? What comes forth from it? The scripture lays it out very, very beautifully for us. One last thought before we close up today, and again, I trust that in the message we've used scripture quite a bit, so I do know that God will bless through it and speak to our hearts what he wants us to do individually, if he has something for each one of us. And but I want to close with this. Again, one thing very important with regard to long fasts, and I think this is like a codicil or a little addendum that definitely needs to be added on. Don't go on, literally, much of any long fast at all, more than a day or even a full day, without medical advice. This is so very important. You know, you could be ill-advised to fast. And people have fallen into very bad health. God doesn't want that. You know, if you're a diabetic, be very careful. Make sure you got a doctor's advice. If you're pregnant, if you're breastfeeding, if you're convalescing from a surgery, if you're taking medication, if you're suffering from some illness, and even as one gets older, Be careful about long fasts and doing without food and all of that. I only mentioned a couple of things here that came to mind in the preparation and laying out of this study. But don't do any long fast without medical advice. Be sensible. God expects us to be sensible. On the other hand, it might do us great harm if we suffer from these conditions or something else. On the other hand, as I said to you earlier, there does seem to be, not a bad thing for the body to give it a rest and to fast. And, I remember back in Ireland, there was a guy called Joe Fitzgibbon. He was one of the leading nutritionalists and a doctor of medicine and all kinds of things. And at one time I did what we called, and I was having trouble in here, and he did a diagnostic diet where started dieting and taking different foods and trying them. And so even a fast, staying away from food, and then you'll always notice as you eat something. If I don't drink coffee for a couple of days, not for too long, but if I do, or if I don't eat too much Indian food, Sam, or maybe too many chalupas, and all of that, you ask me, what are Tums? What's Pepsid AC? What's Zantac? I don't know. I don't use those. But I'll tell you, the minute I start going back on stuff and I eat a burrito or something, I'm looking for my Pepsid AC. Pop one of those quick. So again here, it's not a bad thing. There's lots of advantages, you see. Fasting is good for the system. It gives the body a break, like my old dad said. It gives you a rest. Finally, how should we fast? And this is the absolute closeout of our time today. We're at it now. And that is the right way and a wrong way. Just a couple of comments. We put in the medical little bit added on there. Be careful of that. Don't go on a long fast without checking it out. Right way and a wrong way. And Jesus tells us here that the wrong way is. And I'll read through to the end. When you fast, do not look somber as this is verse 17. Do not look somber as the hypocrites do. For they disfigure their faces to show men that they're fasting. I tell you the truth. They've received their reward in full. But when you fast, look, when you fast. He's talking to his disciples, talking to us. Put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. So there it is. Final word from Jesus Christ. The motivation again. The motivation is everything. Fasting and asking God, telling nobody, private discipline, and doing it unto the Lord. Not to achieve, now because I saw how they won the victory in the Old Testament, I'm going to do this now and that's going to... No. Everything we do is unto the Lord, and only because the love of Christ constrains me. And I do pray. Obviously, we didn't get anywhere near part two of our message today. But I do hope in that, maybe, in some way, some of it somewhere has stirred you to consider the matter. It's so much in the Bible of fasting, but now, vital to close. And I'm not saying you would just because I'd tell you or I'd say it or somebody else, but never do anything because you feel, oh, I ought to be, I should be, and I heard that message and I haven't been, and No. Discard that. Take the message, take the word, hear it, be convicted, whatever God is doing, and then ask Him to show you. Is there something in this for me today? He has definitely spoken that to me, definitely on all these counts that we brought up here today. And I certainly want to seek Him, and let me close in prayer now by asking Him, not for you, for all of us, right? That He would speak to our hearts and show us what He wants from this. Father, we thank You for the words of Jesus sitting there on the Galilean hillside, looking out at the Sea of Galilee, speaking to the disciples, when you fast, here's how I want you to do it. Don't be like a hypocrite. Your motives be right. Do it privately. Don't mouth about it. Don't make a song and dance. Your Father sees, and He will reward you. Father, we ask You now, from the words of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Your Son, that You would come and move by Your Spirit upon each and every one of us individually. What have You for us in this message today? No condemnation, but have we discarded it completely, as John Wesley said, or And so, God, I pray that, and are there big decisions? Are there things going on that we have seen, God, that prayer combined with fasting, that God opened the windows and doors of opportunity and things to happen and guidance and direction and repentance and humility before you taking place in our own lives individually. We need it, we seek it, we ask you for it, and we ask you now, Lord, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and show us what you have for each and every one of us here individually, considering that in this matter today. Because, Lord, you know, we don't want that as an end in itself either. That's very good and very necessary, and we need it in our lives, and we're well aware of it. But you see, God, and I know that we're praying as one with this as I make these words, because I believe these words are anointed and empowered by you, God. I believe that you're directing this prayer right now for me, for everybody here, and for yours truly. Because, God, we want to be used by you. And you're coming back soon. And, God, even before that, we don't want anything to hinder or block the blessings, hypocrisy, or that isn't real, or wrong motivations, or false, or fake. We want to be real. We want to be for you. 100%. In these the last days. So do that work within us, would you, God? Then take over our lives by the power of your Spirit and use us mightily, Father, in all the world around us, till you come back for us or take us home. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's family said, Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Anybody needs prayer? Come on up.